Good morning. There are four accounts of the earthly life of Jesus as recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are continuing in our series in the Gospel of Matthew called An Unexpected Resolution. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their accounts about 30 to 40 years after the actual events. John wrote his account several decades later. So when John wrote his account, he already could read some of the things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about. So when he wrote his account, he did not write anything that the others wrote about, so he wrote completely different things, and there is no repetition between the three gospel writers called the Synoptics and the Gospel of John, except for one story. And that one story is the feeding of the 5,000. This morning, in a sermon entitled When God Broke, we will look at the feeding of the 5,000. Our text is Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Matthew chapter 14, 13 through 21. Let me read it for us. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The context is that John the Baptist was just killed. And because John the Baptist was just killed, Jesus wanted to withdraw privately away from public eye. The other thing about the context of this story is that the feast in Jerusalem was coming up. And so a lot of people were traveling from the northern parts of Israel south towards Jerusalem where they could attend the feast. And that is why, as Jesus was teaching, there was this huge crowd of people, about 5,000 men, that came and attended his teaching. I've divided the sermon into 4 parts. In the first part, we will look at a flawed pursuit. In the second part, we will look at a problem that is too big. Thirdly, we will look at the issue of the one gift. And fourth, we will look at the basket of broken bread. First, let's look at a flawed pursuit. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, you've got to look at a map to understand how it was possible for people on foot to reach to a destination faster than Jesus did by boat, because they were going across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum on the western side, across the northern tip to Bethsaida on the eastern side. And if you look at the map, you will see that it'll take longer to go by boat through the Sea of Galilee. And the story starts with crowds following Jesus from Capernaum to Bethsaida, and the reverse happens at the end of the story when they follow him back from Bethsaida to Capernaum by foot as Jesus goes by boat. And there are 2 pursuits that are here, but there is a difference in the 2 pursuits. So the second pursuit, as they follow Jesus after this miracle happened, let's read it in John chapter 6, verse 25 following. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You see, the first group of people was following Jesus for a completely different purpose. It may have been the same group of people, it's just that there were two different pursuits. The first group followed him for his preaching. The second group followed him for his pantry. The first group followed him for the miraculous things he did. The second group followed him for the materialistic things that they could get out of him. The first group of people followed him for his teaching. The second group of people followed him for the things that they could get him. To those who were genuinely seeking him, Jesus freely gave of himself. But to those who were not seeking him for spiritual things, but they were seeking him for the food that they ate, Jesus chided them. Let me ask us a question. Why do we follow Jesus? There are two reasons why we can follow Jesus, and Jesus himself said it in John chapter 6, 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So you can follow Jesus to get what is eternal, or you can follow Jesus to get what is temporal. And Jesus is reminding us here that we need to set our focus, our pursuit, on what is eternal. There is a chance you've not heard about a man called Winter from Plano, Texas. In 1997, he had coffee from a local Starbucks in Plano and decided that he wanted to have coffee from every Starbucks in the world. At that time in 97, there were 1,500 Starbucks locations. And so he set out on this journey to have a cup of coffee from every Starbucks. Every weekend he would go to the neighboring Starbucks, and then a wider radius, and then a wider radius. Soon he was traveling hundreds of miles every weekend just to get a cup of coffee. Meanwhile, the Starbucks locations increased in number from 1,500 in 1997 to 30,000 22 years later. 22 years later, Mr. Winter had gone to 15,000 locations in the US and around the world. He had traveled outside of the US just to go to a place and have their coffee. And he says 22 years later that he doesn't really like coffee anymore. In fact, he doesn't really like Starbucks coffee anymore. I have a question for Mr. Winter. Why? What's the point of doing this? Why did he do this? We may not be like Mr. Winter, but there are many things that we do that are a complete waste of our time, our money, and our effort. And we have concluded in our own minds that these are worth our time, money, and effort, and these are worth pursuing. If we filter everything through the lens of eternity, how many things would we stop doing? What is the focus of our pursuit? Secondly, let's look at a problem that is too big. Now, the original purpose of this journey was for a getaway, for a retreat. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, it reads, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all the things that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" So they were tired, they had worked, they were hungry. And the other thing that happened was that the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, was beheaded by Herod. And so they were emotionally and physically drained, and they needed rest. And when they came to the other side for rest, they found all these people, and Jesus started teaching them because he had compassion on them. And so these disciples did not get the rest that they longed for. And now Jesus is placing a problem before them. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now, in Jewish culture, there are two evenings. It says here, as evening approached. There are two evenings. The first evening, according to Jewish culture, is when the sun sets. The second evening is when it's so dark that you can see at least three stars in the sky. And the period between the sun setting and being able to see stars in the sky is called the period between the evenings. So when it says evening approached, the first evening approached, the sun had set, and now it is progressively getting darker and darker and darker, and something needs to be done with these 5,000 men besides women and children. So they were on a conservative count between 7,000 to 10,000 people that were there. And so Jesus tells them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And when Jesus said that, their eyes would have popped out of their heads and they wondered how they can do it. They discussed it with each other. Jesus was asking them to do something that they just could not do. The problem was too big to handle. Many times in our culture, we are taught to pull ourselves by our bootstraps and work harder and smarter and just do it. And we can do anything we put our minds to. But that is not true in many cases, and especially in this case. And it says Jesus was only testing them. In John chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it reads, "Jesus said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." There were approximately 10,000 people. It was evening and getting darker, and everybody was hungry, and Jesus was testing the disciples. You see, when an omniscient being asks a question, it is not to obtain information. And so the disciples thought that they had to present the options, and so they presented the options that they had. They had three options. One option was to send all the people away so they can buy their own food. That was not an option because Jesus wanted to feed them. The second option was to buy food for everybody, but they didn't have the money for it. So in John chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Philip answered him, 'It would take more than half a year's wages to buy bread, enough for each one to have a bite.'" So that option is not a good option. The third option is that, yes, we have some bread, but that's not enough for these 10,000 people. John chapter 6, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" This is all we have. These are all the ideas we have, and all their solutions were consistent with their ability, knowledge, and experience. It is just that their solutions were inadequate because the problem was too big. The problem was so big, and in spite of their ability and experience and their knowledge, their solutions were too less to find an answer to the problem. And Jesus was bringing them to the end of themselves. And look at the option Jesus had. The option Jesus had was to take the little, multiply it, and give it to everybody. It was an option that none of the disciples thought about. What is the problem that we are facing? We are limited in our knowledge and our ability. And God loves to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we can turn to Him for answers. It is better to involve somebody else who knows better and who has more ability to handle our life when we cannot handle our own lives. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it reads, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. An infinite God is able to handle beyond our imagination any and all of the problems that we face. We just need to let him do it. Last week, I had a problem with the software at my office. And most problems I can handle on my own, but some problems are too big because IT is not my expertise. So I called the guy in the IT department to answer and fix this problem. And as he was talking to me, he said the magic words that I love to hear in such a circumstance. He said, "Shall I take control of your screen and fix it for you?" I said, "Yes, thank you. Please do it." And in a couple of minutes, he was handling the screen. All I had to do was sit back and watch the problem being taken care of. The coronavirus has caused worldwide damage. My private practice has also largely collapsed. Most of my staff have been let go. There are empty schedules, and there is uncertainty that looms before us. Over the course of my life, I've had hundreds of failures. And I have been upset about many of them. But for this viral outbreak and the repercussions of this viral outbreak, I've decided to trust God enough not to be upset about it. I've decided to trust God enough to let him take control of my life. God is always in control. But I don't trust him enough to enjoy the ride as God takes me through the journey. I often think about the people of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea. They had many reasons to be worried. They had mountains on either side. They had the Red Sea right in front of them. And they had an approaching Egyptian army that was coming to destroy them. And yet they were likely scared and worried enough not to fall back into the hands of God, trust him completely, and enjoy the journey. And because of that, they probably missed a historic, unprecedented view of massive Red Sea aquariums as they scurried along past on the seafloor. For this season of my life, I've determined to sit back, let God take control of my screen and enjoy the ride as he finds the answer to my problems. Thirdly, let's look at the issue of the one gift. The disciples brought a boy with some food, and the boy brought the little that he had to eat. And John gives us a little more detail about what he brought. It was not just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There was a little more detail that was involved, and John gives us this detail. In John chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. The barley loaves was bread of the lowest kind. In fact, according to the Jewish Mishnah, barley loaves were the food of animals. And yet that is what this little boy had. And not just barley loaves, he had small barley loaves. And then it said that he had small fish. This small fish, the Greek word for this is opsarion, and it refers usually to the pickled or the dried fish that was so small that you ate the bone of the fish with the fish itself. It was so small. It was not worth taking out the fish flesh, I guess, from the bone. You just ate the whole fish as it is. So this boy brought the worst bread and the smallest fish. The issue is not the amount we have, but the availability of what we bring to God. Could Jesus have done the miracle with just 1 bread and 1 fish? Of course. God always uses the little that we bring. In fact, God wants us to bring the little that we have so that he can show us what his infinite power can do with the little that we have. What does it mean to bring the little you have? It means that you don't need to be a preacher or you don't need to be a worship leader to be involved in the ministry. You don't need to be the person that influences thousands of people or hundreds of people or even tens of people to be involved in the ministry. Whatever you can do, bring it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42 reads, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Don't let the inability to provide a feast prevent you from giving a glass of cold water. Don't let the inability of providing a feast prevent you from giving a glass of cold water. This kid probably did nothing else in terms of ministry. He probably never saw Jesus again. And yet he played an instrumental role in this miracle because he was willing to give the little that he had. In the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 following, the owner was going on a trip, on a long journey. And so he gave 5 bags of gold to one servant. He gave 2 bags to another servant. He gave 1 bag to another servant. And he wanted them to do what they could with what they received. When he comes back, he calls these 3 servants to account and asks them, what did they do? The first person said, "I had 5 bags. I got 5 more bags of gold." The second person said, "I had 2. I got 2 more bags of gold." The third one didn't do anything. You see, the requirement, though, was the same. The master required the same from each of them. He wanted them to do something with the gift that they had. But the one person, because he got only one, he didn't do anything with it. I call it the issue of the one gift. What is your one gift? What is the cheapest bread and the smallest fish that you have that you could bring to God? And yet, because it is the cheapest bread, and because it is the smallest fish, we just don't bring it. Forgetting that God can use that bread and that fish and multiply it and feed 10,000 people. It is not about the smallness of your gift, but it is about the greatness of the God who can take that gift and use it. Fourthly, let's look at the basket of broken bread. Jesus has them sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds. He blesses the food and distributes it. And the disciples hand it out and hand it out and hand it out and keep handing it out until everybody is satisfied. And I used to wonder how this miracle happened. Did all the food come together at the same time or did it come little at a time? And how did this happen? I wondered it until I experienced a miracle like that myself. When I was 17 or 18 years old, those days, we used to do these one-day retreats to introduce Jesus to our community. So we used to have a meeting for about 3/4 of the day, give lunch in the middle, chai break and a chai break on either side, and have a discussion about Jesus. So one time we invited a bunch of people and we expected about 150 people. We had a friend of ours who would come for these occasions and cook food for us. So there were these huge cauldrons that he would cook food in. In one big cauldron, which was about maybe 3 feet high and 3 feet wide and a large cauldron, he would cook a rice dish. In the other cauldron, which was slightly smaller, he would cook a chicken curry. And in the third one, he would cook a yogurt-based salad. And so for that particular meeting, we told him to cook food for 150 people, but 210 people showed up. Now, 210 people showed up, 60 people more, and we wondered what was going to happen because, well, there was not going to be enough food. And those days, it was not such that you could just go out and buy some pizza or some burgers or just buy something. A, we didn't have the money, and B, those things were not available those days. So lunchtime came along, and most of the people ate. And I remember coming to where the food was being served, and I looked into this cauldron, and I saw food for about 2 more plates. And I look and I see about 50 to 60 people waiting in line to get food. So I called my friend and said, we have a problem. We don't have food. And so we did the only thing that we could do at that time, and that was to pray. We turned and walked 50 yards away from this location, praying as we went, and we turned, came back, praying as we came back. And when we came back, we walked about 50 yards back and forth. When we came back, there was nobody there. I came back, looked in the cauldron, and there was still the two plates worth of rice that was in that cauldron. I mean, there was no other food. This was all the food that there was. So I asked one of the people that was serving, I asked, what happened? He said, what do you mean, what happened? I said, well, did you guys eat? He said, yeah, we all took, and the leftover there is for you two, for you and Joji, who was my friend who walked with me. Everybody had eaten, and there was still food. God had multiplied the food. I don't remember if I ate food that day or not. We were so ecstatic because God had multiplied food. Matthew 14:20 says, they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Why the detail about picking up leftovers? Maybe it is to show how much more God can do, more than we can ask or imagine. You know, when God is involved in a situation, when God is brought into a problem, He doesn't just fix the problem. He brings in a tremendous blessing into that situation such that it's hard to contain the blessing. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God is able to bring a blessing, not just fill it to the brim, but to make it overflow. Peter had fished all night and had caught nothing. And then Jesus told Peter to fish. And he caught so much fish that one time than he had ever caught before in a single time, because his net started to break. So these 12 disciples walked with a basket each of leftover food, probably to remind them of the provision of God. And the next time they are stuck with a problem that is too big to handle, they can think of the basket that they carried around of leftover food after almost 10,000 people ate it. Don't forget the basket of bread the next time you are faced with a problem that is too big to handle. In the account in John, he says, Jesus gave thanks and distributed the bread. And the word for gave thanks is the word eucharisteo, from where we get the word the Eucharist or the Lord's table. And Jesus was using this miracle to teach a deeper truth about spiritual hunger and said that he is the bread of life. So in John chapter 6, verse 51, it reads, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In a flat, grassy plain near Galilee, 5 loaves of small bread were broken and given to satisfy the physical hunger of about 10,000 people. On a hill near Jerusalem, his body would be broken and available to satisfy the spiritual hunger of everyone who believes in him. Many of us may not remember the name Victoria Ruvolo. In 2004, she was on a routine drive along Portion Road in Long Island, New York, when something completely unexpected happened. In the car in front of her was Ryan Cushing, an 18-year-old who was driving with his friends. They had stolen a credit card and they used it to buy video games, movies, and a frozen turkey that cold day in November. And as they drove, In this car, they decided to have some fun. And so Ryan Cushing took this frozen turkey and threw it outside the back window. The turkey crashed into the windshield of Ruvolo's oncoming car, bent her steering wheel, and crushed her facial bones. She was in a medically induced coma for 2 weeks and had 10 hours worth of facial reconstruction surgery, along with months of rehabilitation. Ryan was arrested on a second-degree assault charge and was looking at 25 years in prison. Then, in a stunning act of mercy, Victoria Ruvolo came to the trial with her broken body to ask and plead for forgiveness for the accused. And as a result, instead of getting 25 years in prison, Ryan Cushing got 6 months. So also about 2,000 years ago, on a hill called Calvary, the body of Jesus was broken, willingly broken to death. And through it, he provides for the forgiveness of sins for anyone who will believe. I'm going to give the opportunity for a couple groups of people to respond to the sermon. If there's anyone here who's never invited Jesus into your life, his body was broken for your salvation. He died for you and he rose again on the third day, overcoming death. And he lives eternally to give us eternal life. You can pray a prayer after me here in a minute. And if it's a prayer that you mean, God will answer it. Secondly, if there's anyone who follows Jesus, but has been following Jesus for primarily physical blessings, you can also pray that he will turn our focus to an eternal focus. Or maybe there's somebody here who struggles with problems and does not give the problem completely over to God and finds it difficult to trust him completely, to trust him enough to enjoy the ride. You can also pray with me. Or maybe there's somebody here who is not using every gift that they have in the service of God. You can also pray with me. Let's pray. If there's somebody here who's never invited Jesus into your life, you can pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I have a problem that is too big for me to handle. I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. Thank you for reminding me that you can handle my problem. Thank you for your life. Thank you for the body that was broken on the cross. And thank you for rising again and defeating death. I ask you to come into my life and make me complete. Help me to live for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for anybody here who is seeking you primarily for physical things. I pray that you would help us to change our focus so that we can use our time, money, and energies wisely for eternal things. I pray for anyone who struggles to trust you completely, to give themselves and their problems over to you completely. Enough to sit back and enjoy as you take us through the problem and the answer to the problem. Help us to remember that you are the one who is bigger than our problems and bigger than us. I pray for anyone who has not given the worst bread and the smallest fish that they have that can be used by you. Thank you for reminding us of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.